Well, amen. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Brother Kenneth, for the music. I want to thank all of our helpers that have helped set this up. Amen. We've had some brothers that have worked hard this week to plan this out for us today so we can drive in and worship through song and prayer and now the preaching of God's Word. And it is so good to be able to see you in your vehicles today. And we are thankful that you are able to be here at Crawford Baptist Church to gather for worship. This morning, we're going to continue that. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. We'll be looking today at verses 22 through 33, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33 this morning. As you may know from our online services, and I hope that you're all able to get the online services through the church website or through YouTube that we have, we're in the midst of a mini-series, Peace in the Midst of a Pandemic. Peace in the Midst of a Pandemic. I mean, a month ago, we didn't know what a pandemic was. And now that's all we can seemingly think about as we go to sleep, as we rise up in the morning, as we go through our day, from the bedroom to the living room to the kitchen and back to the bedroom. We have learned what a pandemic is. And so my prayer this morning is that God will encourage Christians that will hear this message. And my prayer is that God will convict and draw unto himself those who truly need the Savior, Jesus Christ. But this morning, Matthew chapter 14, these are exciting words, and Jesus has just finished a great miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children, from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's performed a great miracle. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, the Word of God says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And that is God's Word today, God's Word. And I want to invite you now to bow your heads with me, if you would, in prayer. You will bow your heads in prayer, and I'm going to kneel down, and we're going to pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again so much for this beautiful day that you have given us to gather for drive-in worship. Father, I want to thank again all of those who have labored this week to arrange this service. It took many hours in preparation and setup and planning. I thank everyone who has been active in this day. I thank you for our worship team as they come week after week and practice and rehearse and pray and sing for your glory. Father, I thank you, as Pastor Jared said in our welcome today, that, Lord, our world has changed. But God, you have not. You are a constant. And Father, this COVID-19 coronavirus did not catch you by surprise or off guard. And so, Father, as we have heard in Brother Kenneth's testimony and sharing of Scripture and singing Even If this morning, Father, our hope today is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day. Lord Jesus, You are our hope. You are our solid rock. You are our steadfast anchor. As things in this world have just gone crazy, help us as Your children look through the clouds and the fog. Help us to have our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so, Father, I pray today that You will help me. Lord, as our worship team has prayed and Brother David Nuzzi has prayed with me, Father, I do need Your strength. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, You will anoint me now to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Lord, accomplish Your purposes that You have for us today as we now preach the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you leave your Bibles open, amen, and I'm going to try to have mine open. We have quite a windy day, but it's wonderful. The breeze is great. We're going to work with it this morning. But as you study with me now, let me get this situated. Sorry about that. As we continue this morning, let me encourage you to follow along in your Bible with me from Matthew chapter 14. And again, it's great to see you this morning. In Matthew chapter 14, peace in the midst of a pandemic. How does this all fit together? Well, I want to speak to you today, especially on the topic, weathering the storm. Weathering the storm. Pam and I have had the joy of taking some church groups to Israel. We've been there three times all together, and they've all been unique and interesting, fascinating trips. One of the trips we went, we had a group of about 20-some people from our church in Memphis that went, and we had a little lady named Aunt Christine, and she's in her 80s. And I remember landing there at the airport there, and I was telling everybody in our group, now be sure that we stay together. Let's collect our luggage and let's stay together. This is very important because we're not in America anymore, all right? And so we were going through the airport collecting our luggage, and all of a sudden we couldn't find Aunt Christine. Well, my first thought was, some terrorist has grabbed Aunt Christine, and this is going to ruin our trip. And eventually we were able to find Aunt Christine. She'd got her luggage and gone outside the security area of the airport while the rest of us were doing what we were supposed to do, grab our luggage and stay inside so we can get a head count and then go out of the secure area together. That was one of the most scariest moments I've ever had while overseas is losing a senior adult on a trip. But we were able to relocate Aunt Christine, and we had a great, great trip that year. But one of my favorite places in Israel has to be in the area of the Sea of Galilee. It's an absolute beautiful, beautiful place. And in the Bible, many of you are already thinking probably, you know, many miracles took place on and around the Sea of Galilee. One night, the disciples had been out fishing. This story is recounted in Luke chapter 5. And they'd been out fishing all night. And they had caught nothing. I mean, nothing. Not one fish. The next morning, Jesus says, I want you to go back out, lower your nets. And, you know, Peter says, well, you know, we've worked hard all night and we didn't catch anything. But, Lord Jesus, You're telling us to go out. We're going to go back out. So they went back out. They dropped their nets into the Sea of Galilee. And the nets grabbed so many fish in them that the nets almost broke. That was a miracle that took place there in the sea of Galilee. Another miracle, the disciples and Jesus were in the boat heading across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden a big ferocious storm began. They would just swoop down there on the Sea of Galilee, and the sailors there, the four of them at least, were good fishermen, knew the waters well, but they were struggling in that moment. fearing, panicking. They went looking for Jesus on the boat, and there he was in the back, sound asleep, and they woke him up, and they said, Jesus, don't you care if we perish? We're going to die out here in this storm. This is rough. So Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. And those hurricane force winds ceased at the command of his voice. But this miracle that we're looking at this morning in Matthew 14 is a little different. It's a little different. You see, this miracle finds the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and oh, they're struggling. They're having a hard time. But you see, Jesus is nowhere near as they find themselves in this storm. So the question is, how do you respond when the storms of life come and there's no sign of Jesus? How do you respond when the storms of life come and there's no sign of Jesus? This morning, I have three main truths, and on the bulletin handout that you received this morning, there's an outline there, and you can actually write in, fill in the blanks there in this particular outline. I put the reflection questions online for you to engage in your family worship with after the message. You can find those at Crawford Baptist, on the Crawford Baptist Church Facebook page there. But I have three main points, as you can see on that outline, based from the Scripture. They're always supposed to be from Scripture, and I pray these are. But number one, I want to just lay this out before you. And a lot like last week's message, as we looked at when Jesus makes a house call from Mark chapter 5, we see similar truths this morning as we consider peace in the midst of a pandemic. But number one, you will face storms in your life. You will face storms in your life. And it used to be that when a pastor would preach a message like this, some of the senior adults, so many of the senior adults and the meeting adults, they would say, you know, Pastor, I understand. Been there. We've been through some rough waters, turbulent times, faced some storms, had some trials, had some difficulties. But a lot of times the young adults, the college students, the teenagers, the children, the boys and girls, they would hear a message perhaps like this one, and they haven't lived as long as some of us have, and so they haven't really perhaps faced these turbulent waters of storms in their lives like they will one day. But you see, this year's different, isn't it? I mean, whether you're a child or a youth, a teenager, college student, young adult, whoever and whatever you are, we've all been impacted by this pandemic. I mean, when you are struggling to find toilet paper at Walmart in America, something is wrong. And so my point is, as I give you the first truth this morning, you will face storms in your life. Even our youth that are here this morning, and our boys and girls, our children, preschoolers, are able to understand, hey, this not life is normal. I mean, school let out in March. That's not normal. We can't go anywhere after 10 o'clock at night. There's a curfew in place. And we can't go in a restaurant and eat. And that's a hobby for many of us here at Crawford Baptist Church, is going to restaurants and eating, amen? But we can't do that now. You go through the drive-thru and do the best you can. And so we all face storms in our lives, and we see this truth here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, because you see, there's a great storm on the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, and there are mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful, that will rise up to 1,000 or so feet above sea level. And oftentimes on this Sea of Galilee, the storms could come in ferociously. One moment, it's smooth sailing, everything's going great, and then the next moment, you have the storm clouds upon you, the winds are howling, the waves are battering your boat, your ship, and you're being tossed back and forth. They would come up quickly on the Sea of Galilee. And you know, our lives are a lot like that, aren't they? I know mine has been. Everything is fine 1 minute, smooth sailing, and then come the different storms that find their way into our lives. We have financial storms, medical storms, family storms, job storms. You see, these different storms just blow in. They affect our finances, our health, our families, our churches, our businesses. And as we all know, today there are many businesses that are struggling in our nation and around the world. I mean, this pandemic is affecting pretty much everyone around our world in some way and to some degree. And so this storm has blown in upon us. I mean, there was no Final Four this year. Spring sports canceled in schools and universities right in the middle of the spring season. I mean, we are facing ourselves with a huge storm that is upon us, and I trust that you understand that. And you see, when that happens, there's a thing that begins to take place. You see, waves begin to batter us. I'm talking about waves of discouragement. I'm talking about waves of doubt and fear, helplessness, hopelessness. I have spoken with family members in North Carolina. Pam and I have, as we yesterday, and we've spoken with some of you on the phone. When you see people that are out, of course, they normally run from you when you try to talk to them during this pandemic. But a lot of people are fearful. A lot of people are just controlled by fear. They're gripped by fear. Everything was fine one moment. The next minute, there are huge waves of doubt, discouragement, fear, anxiety, hopelessness. That's how my life works. That's how your life works. And I've faced many different storms in my life. One of them, which most of you are familiar with, took place back in 2017. We had flown to North Carolina for our annual summer trip up to see the parents, let the children see their grandparents. And near the end of our trip, I'd been having some just strange feelings within. And so it was alarming enough to me to let Pam know about it and to let my mom know about it. And so we went to a little hospital in a town next to my hometown. And from there, I ended up going to Cone Hospital in Greensboro, North Carolina. So I had a stress test, had a heart catheterization, then ended up with 4 bypasses in open heart surgery. That's a vacation that I never wanted to have to relive. And Lord willing, I won't. But it just points out that we all face storms in our lives. I mean, the fact that our seniors aren't able just to walk across the stage like normal, the fact that seniors aren't able to graduate high school or college as they normally do in the month of May, that's a storm for them. They're senior athletes who have played or danced and performed for years and years and years, and it's their big year, and they're preparing to finish up high school well and go on to college. And whereas you and I may not think much about that, there are youth in our church and graduates, seniors in our church, and they aren't getting to graduate as normal. They aren't getting to play their sports or do their thing like they would normally get to do their thing. And so these things are happening, and as they happen, brothers and sisters, you and I, we get discouraged, and we get anxious, we get fearful, and there's a feeling of helplessness that begins to grab us and doesn't want to let go. And so in Matthew 14, we see that you will face storms in your life. But I want to show you something interesting about this passage and this storm, all right? So this is kind of like a sub-point almost, if you will, which I didn't put in the outline notes. I want to keep those very simple today. You will face storms in your life. But I want you to see kind of under that point this truth, that Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of the storm. Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of the storm. We see that. Look back in Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 22. The text says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. Now notice the language there, Matthew 14, verse 22. Jesus forced, he made his disciples get into the boat while he himself dismissed the crowds. Now, why in the world would that be? Why would Jesus have to do that? Well, you see, I think of perhaps three reasons why Jesus made his disciples get on this boat and then head out across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, being omniscient, he knew a storm was on the way. He knew what he was doing. He knew where they were going and what they would face. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew about this virus, and he knew what was going to hit us and how we were going to face it. And he is faithful. He is faithful to you and to me, even to this day. But you see, Jesus sent his disciples, forced them into the boat, number one, I think, to protect them from a greater danger. To protect his disciples from a greater danger. You see, there was a group of folks who, after seeing Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children, they wanted to take Jesus and make him the king of Israel, bring in the golden age of Israel, defeat Rome, and have a wonderful life, and have your best life now, right here on the earth. That was a sentiment. As Jesus was performing different miracles, that sentiment began to grow and spread, and there were those who would want to make him king and then eat well and prosper and live in peace with this man's unique power. See, that's a great danger, because Jesus came to save the lost. He came to die on the cross of Calvary for sinners, and you and I all qualify for that. And so Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of the storm, if you will, in order to protect his disciples from a greater danger, that of trying to make him an earthly king at that particular time. But also, Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of the storm in order to prepare his disciples for greater storms that they would face. You see, the disciples themselves would face greater storms later in their lives. And as you and I walk with Jesus, he doesn't promise us smooth sailing and an easy road. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, brothers and sisters, what we are facing today and the restrictions that we have today, there are many of our brothers and sisters around this world that live in much worse circumstances and situations every day of their life. And on this earth, there is no hope or promise that it will get better for them. This pandemic one day will pass for us. But there are brothers and sisters in North Korea and in Muslim-controlled nations that live in a pandemic all the time. Their very lives are threatened by the fact that they identify with Jesus as a follower of Christ. And so, you see, Jesus knew his disciples, as they faithfully followed him, they were going to have other trials and storms in their lives. And so we have to go through little storms along the way to prepare for the greater storms that we will experience later in life. And so Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of the storm in order to prepare them for greater storms that they would face, to protect them from a greater danger. And then number three, I think Jesus sent his disciples into the middle of this storm to present truths about himself that they could only learn as they went through that storm. You see, brothers and sisters, there are some things that we can only learn as we go through the times of hardship, the trials, the troubles, and the storms. And so number three, you see, Jesus, as he sent his disciples into the middle of the storm, he presented truths to them about himself they could only learn about him as they went through that storm. That's what we see taking place here in Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to notice this. The disciples, were they in the will of God or out of it? They were in it. That's right. I hear you thinking. They were in the will of God. The disciples of Jesus were in the will of God. They were obeying a direct command from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, being obedient to the will of God sent them right into the middle of a ferocious hurricane-type storm on the Sea of Galilee. You see, when you determine that you're going to obey God and follow His will, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road or smooth sailing. It'll oftentimes be very difficult. It's not easy to follow the will of God and obey the will of God, but it is always good, and God has a plan for you and me. So Jesus sent His disciples into the middle of this storm. But I also want you to note this. This is so crucial to see, and don't miss it. Look with me there in Matthew chapter 14. Look there with me in Matthew 14, and look in verse 23. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And it was evening. He was there on that mountain alone. So Jesus has just performed a great miracle, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. He sends His disciples in the boat on ahead of Him across the Sea of Galilee in the night to get to their next location where they're going to be ministering. And Jesus retreats to a mountain to be with His Heavenly Father. To pray to His Heavenly Father. And as Jesus does that, I want you to notice, in fact, in Mark chapter 6, you may want to jot this reference down, Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. It's a parallel account of this story in Matthew's gospel. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, the Bible says that Jesus saw them as they were fighting the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. In other words, brothers and sisters, what I want you and me to understand today is this, is that as we go through storms in life, Jesus Christ has His eyes on His children. Those who are redeemed, those who belong to God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are genuinely born again and have been adopted into the family of God. Listen, our Heavenly Father will not forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will not forsake you. The Holy Spirit of God Himself will not leave you nor abandon you. You are secure in Christ today if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again child of God, you belong to Him and you are secure and safe in Him no matter what may come your way. I want you to understand, based on Mark 6:48, Jesus Christ, He had His eyes on His disciples. Now, hey, they didn't know that He was looking at them. The disciples didn't know that Jesus could see them, but He could. And so what I want you to see then this morning is that you will face storms in your life. And these storms are under the sovereign control of God. Our God is in control. He is using this storm in ways that we could perhaps never understand. But we're going to trust Him. As you've heard in the scriptures, you've heard in the special music, as you've heard in our other songs of worship and praise today, we want a faith that will endure and that will keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these disciples, beloved, these disciples, Jesus sent them in the middle of the storm. But He saw them while they were in the midst of the storm. And His eye is on the sparrow. And so you can know that His eye is on you, brothers and sisters, as we go through this pandemic and the other problems and storms that you may be facing in your life right now. Your technology's not working well with your school assignments that you're trying to do. Your Wi-Fi is out. We've had 3 severe weather days in the last 2 weeks in our area and in the southeast. I mean, whatever storm you happen to be facing right now, listen, Jesus sees you as one of God's children in the midst of that storm, and He will not abandon you or forsake you. Amen. And so we see that in these truths in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 24. But look at verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And so we're going to face storms in our lives. We're facing a storm in our lives right now. So, number two, notice your outline, number two. Not only will you face storms in your life, Jesus is greater than any of the storms that you would ever face. Jesus Christ is greater than any of the storms that you will ever face. And we're going to learn three things about Jesus as we look in these verses. We'll learn three things about Jesus as we walk through these verses now, beginning in verse 25, verses 25 through 27. Look at those verses with me in your Bibles. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. That's good, y'all. In the fourth watch of the night, he came walking on the sea. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Jay? Well, what that means, beloved, is that it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Some of y'all are up, like Brother Joel down here. He's up. And some of y'all are up, and others are sleeping right through that time of the day, or the night, I should say, or early morning. Amen. Some of us didn't even know that time existed on the clock, really. But Jesus, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in that fourth watch of the night, he is coming to his disciples. And what I want you to understand, beloved, in this passage is that Jesus Christ has sovereign control over the storm. All right, that's number one. Jesus has sovereign control over the storm. You see, Jesus was walking on the water. You can't do that. Man can't just go out there and walk on water, but Jesus Christ can. You see, Jesus Christ, who has a sovereign control. Man, the water, as it were, locked their hands, the different droplets of water locked hands, as it were, to hold up Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could turn water into wine for drinking and into a roadway for walking, because he has sovereign control over the elements and over the storm. And you'll see that as we continue in our study this morning. But beloved, we need to get this truth in our hearts and in our minds. We need to understand. We need our minds saturated with this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has sovereign control over what you and I are facing. You see, the waves that were over their heads were already under his feet. Amen? That's good. The waves that are over our heads right now, in our own life, the sea of life, and as the storms rage on, and as the waves batter us in our lives, as we're walking with Jesus Christ, as we're doing that, and you had those waves of doubt and fear and anxiety and discouragement and helplessness and hopelessness, and as these waves batter us, maybe right now you say, Pastor Jay, I'm good, brother. Let's just keep it 100. Can we do that? Hey, there are moments in a day or in the middle of the night when pastors, senior adults, children, and teenagers wake up and contemplate what's going on. I mean, if you're breathing this morning, there's a time in your day, and it may not be every day, but during this month and a half of pandemic we are in right now, I mean, there are just times where we stop and we feel these waves that I'm preaching about this morning. We feel them. I know I do. None of us are immune to these waves. But you see, we need to saturate our minds with this truth. Jesus has sovereign control over everything that takes place in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and in this world. Jesus has sovereign control. That is to encourage us this morning. But you will also see in the text, Not only does Jesus have sovereign control, Jesus also has a sympathetic concern for his disciples. Jesus has a sympathetic concern for his disciples. Look in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. There he is, walking. The waves that are over their heads are already under his feet. He's walking on the storm-tossed sea. And they were terrified. I mean, they were scared to death. And they said, "It's a ghost! It's a phantom!" And they cried out in fear. But notice this, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And so here we see Jesus has a sympathetic concern for his disciples as they were being battered by the wind and the waves. As they were beginning to think, okay, we're not going to see Jesus ever again. Because, I mean, this boat's going to sink. We're going to capsize in the midst of this ferocious storm. I mean, we can't save ourselves. We need help. We need deliverance. We need rescue. And it's pitch dark. I mean, it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and it is dark out here. It's dark, and the wind and the waves are howling and battering this little ship, this little boat. And they're thinking, okay, we're done for. Some of you that are listening to this message today, some of you have been in that place where you think, oh, this is it. This is it. The Monday night, July 31st, before August 1st, 2017, my children had left. My parents had left. Pam had left. Driven the hour back to Eden. I was in Greensboro in the hospital. That Monday night, I was lying there in my hospital bed with my gown on. Many of you understand that. It's not pretty or comfortable. But it's where I had to be. And I remember that night I looked in my Bible . I was given two journals by different families in our church that they'd sent up with Pastor Ryan, Miss Kirsten, when they came up the previous Friday, the day I had my heart catheterization. And I remember writing in my journal, still have it, don't throw those away when you take notes and reflect about what God's doing in your life. Don't throw them away. They're good for you, and they'll be good for your children and your grandchildren. But I remember I was contemplating, you know, I may not wake up on the other side of this. I mean, I've been pastoring now for 30 years. At that time, not quite that long, but I've been pastoring quite a good while. I'd been in hospitals with people when they allowed us to go into them in the old days. Sometimes those surgeries didn't go well. Oftentimes they did, but sometimes they didn't. And I, just because I'm a Christian and just because I was a pastor, does not mean that I'm exempt from heart disease or cancer or aneurysms or struggling finances or whatever it might be, the storms that you are facing. We all are susceptible to these various storms that we face. But I remember that night just thinking there and really thinking, you know, it is well with my soul. And as I was in that hospital bed that night, thinking about Pam, Daniel Paul, Mary Grace, my parents, my in-laws, you, Crawford Baptist Church. That was a powerful and emotional moment. And the only reason I'm here today, 3 years after that, is because by God's grace, he worked through a heart surgeon. And all the nurses and medical technicians that were there at Cone Hospital on Tuesday, August the 1st. It was God's plan to heal me and raise me up that I might come back and preach his word and seek to shepherd a people for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. To influence future pastors and missionaries and church planters in this church, but also at the University of Mobile. It was God's sovereign plan. You see, God has sovereign control. But here's the thing that kind of hit me that night. And I had said this many times in preaching sermons and to other family members to comfort them. But you see, as I went through that storm that morning, because, oh yes, August 1st came early in my room. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I had to get up and take a special shower and scrub down really good. They did a lot of other things to me in preparation. A group of folks from our church had driven all night and arrived about a little after 5 in the morning to be there. Pam made it in. My parents and others were able to see them. And at 6 a.m., they rolled me out. They couldn't come with me. I want you to think about this, beloved. There's going to be a time in your life when it's going to be you and Jesus. Your dad can't be there with you. Your mom can't be there with you. Your brother, your sister can't be there with you. The doctors are before you. The family's in the waiting room. That time will come for every one of us, whether it be heart surgery or anything else. And there's ultimately a day of judgment where we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself and give an account of our life. And on that day, it's not what mama did and it's not what daddy did. It's how I have responded to the grace of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this truth. Don't miss it out of Matthew 14. Not only does Jesus have sovereign control, he also has a sympathetic concern. When he saw, in Mark 6:48, it says he saw his disciples having a hard go at it with the storm. So what does he do? He said, oh, they'll figure it out. No, he went to them. And as they see him approaching the boat, and he had to be getting fairly close because it's pitch black dark, but they see this image walking on the stormy sea, and they think it's a phantom. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus immediately says, hey, take heart. That is, be strengthened. Be encouraged. Take heart. It is I, he says there in Matthew 14. Do not be afraid. By the way, that's our memory verse for this week. It's on your bulletin. Matthew 14:27, right? Last week's was Mark 5:26. I hope you've memorized that. Youth, children, make sure your mom and dad work with you on these verses during the week. It's part of our family worship for our Crawfordites, right? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, what did he say? Do not fear, only believe. Mark 5, right, verse 26. Today, Matthew chapter 14 says, verse 27 will be our memory verse. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, do not be afraid. I think Jesus' words to us as the children of God today would be, take heart, do not be afraid. Yes, be careful where you go. Wash your hands. Practice social distancing. Don't do something that is ridiculous. But trust in God. Know that he is in control. And know this, that God, who saved you by his grace, he knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows how many gray, sparkly hairs you have. He knows how many blonde hairs you have. He knows how many brunette hairs you have. He knows those of you who have no hair. Amen. He knows it all. He knows, and he is concerned. There is a sympathetic concern here in the midst of these verses that our God, the God of the universe, the Heavenly Father, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God, the Blessed Trinity, they love you and me as the children of God, and they have pledged through covenant never to let anything separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm here today to tell you that His eye is on the sparrow. Oh, yes, it is. But His eye is also on you and me as followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see, these disciples, in the midst of this dark, stormy night where they think they're going to die, they learn again. Again, they learn Jesus has sovereign control. And they learn that Jesus has a sympathetic concern because He did not abandon them. He came to them as they faced this storm. You see, oftentimes in our lives, it takes a storm for God to get our attention. Sometimes the only way the Lord can have an access to you and me is to walk out to us on the stormy seas that have blown into our lives. Whether it be medical or financial or vocational, or something with our family, break up with a boy or girl. All these things are storms in different people's lives. And we need to understand that Jesus has sovereign control and Jesus has a sympathetic concern, and we need to be quicker to go to the Lord in prayer. We often lose many blessings because we fail to trust God. I got this. I got it. If you ever get to go to restaurants again and go inside, and I do pray that they will come back eventually here in Alabama and America and around the world. One of my number one hobbies is eating. But oftentimes we'll ask the waiter or the waitress, is there something we can pray for you about? And a lot of times, the way say, oh, no, I'm good. I got everything covered. Everything's fine. And I always think when someone would say that, they just really don't understand. Our very lives are in God's hand. I mean, the food that you eat, the tip that you will receive from serving us, the salary you're receiving from working for that restaurant and establishment, it's all because of God's common grace and His goodness to you and to me. And sometimes you and I, we're easy to forget about the role of God, even as Christians in our lives, and we should not. And so we're being reminded in this sermon today on the Lord's Day as we gather together. How awesome is that? As we gather together on this beautiful Lord's Day, we are reminded that Jesus has sovereign control. Jesus has sympathetic concern for you and me. Because too often we play in the calm, but we pray in the storm. Amen? We play. When it's smooth sailing, everything's going well, we don't hardly think about it. We're a lot like a lot of waiters and waitresses. Now, not all of them are that way, of course. But, beloved, we need to realize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, the Bible says in John 15:5. We need to keep that in our minds. So Jesus has sovereign control. Jesus has a sympathetic concern. Take heart. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid. I want to bear down on the middle of verse 27. There are three little words there in the English translation where Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. I want you to notice that it is I. I know on the reflection questions, I'm asking you in family worship after the message today, later today or sometime during this week when you're doing family worship as a family, dads and moms and boys and girls and teenagers and college students, I want you to reflect on what does it mean when Jesus says, it is I. Well, in the Greek text of the New Testament, it's ego I me. Ego I me. Let me help you with that. I am. Amen? You see, Jesus says, take heart, do not be afraid. But right in the middle of those two declarations, He says, I am. And I am is the divine name for the Lord as revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is Yahweh. It means that Jesus is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Well, what does that mean? Let me help you with that one. What this means is when he says, I am the divine name for God, he's saying, I am the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God who will never forsake you. I am the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God who will never, ever forsake you. I myself am. It's emphatic here. I myself am. And so I have said this in a Facebook release earlier just to whet your appetites a little bit. You can take that statement where Jesus says, I am, and engrave it in gold and wrap it around your heart. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the God who has sufficient capability. You see, we have learned that Jesus Christ has sovereign control. And Jesus Christ has a sympathetic concern. But number three, we see that he has a sufficient capability to meet your need and my need. Okay? Jesus has sufficient capability. Subpoint number three. Jesus has sufficient capability. He's the great I am. And so if you are facing a storm of spiritual hunger, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you are facing that spiritual battle of spiritual darkness and trying to find your way through spiritual darkness, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And perhaps you are facing medical issues and approaching death, and so you're dealing with death, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I never stand at a graveside. And was just there last Friday at a funeral. And usually John 11:35 is going to pop in my noggin, my brain, my mind. And I'm going to be reminded. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, those who have surrendered to Christ, those who through repentance and faith are believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be raised again. Though you die, yet shall you live. And to be absent from the body is to be present right now, 2 Corinthians 5:8, with the Lord. Amen? And so you see, Jesus Christ has a sufficient capability. He is the great I am. He is the Lord. He's the faithful, eternal, covenant-keeping God. If you're having a hard time finding your way, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. If you're wrestling with intellectual issues and doubts, Jesus says, I am the truth in John 14:6. If you're dealing with boredom, can't find a meaning or purpose for your life, Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, I am the life. Jesus Christ has sufficient capability. There is no problem that I will face or that you will face that Jesus Christ himself is not sufficiently capable of handling. And you see, the disciples learned these truths, beloved, as they were in the midst of the storm. Jesus has sovereign control. Amen. Jesus has sympathetic concern. And Jesus has sufficient capability. It is I. I am the great I am. And so we see that you will face many storms in your life. We all will. But number two, we see that Jesus is greater than any of the storms that you will ever face. Jesus is greater than any of the storms that you will ever face. And I want you to see number three, outlined there on your bulletin sheet. Jesus enables us to weather all of the storms that we'll face. Jesus enables us to weather the storms that you will face. Amen. I want you to look there back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. That's an unusual request. Amen. But you have to know a little bit about Peter. That's just Peter. And so Peter says, Lord Jesus, if that's really you out there, command me to come on out to you. And can you think of what the disciples may have been thinking about at that moment. Peter, you've had some lame brain ideas during your lifetime, but this has got to take the cake. I mean, this wins the first prize. I mean, we're in the middle of a hurricane-type storm here on the Sea of Galilee. You want to get out of the boat. Have you lost your mind? But you see, Peter wanted to be near Jesus. Amen? Now, Peter put his foot in his mouth a whole lot. He did. Jesus put his foot in his mouth a lot of times. We all know that from reading the New Testament. But one thing you got to give Peter, he did want to be near the Lord Jesus. And so he said, that's Jesus says to Peter, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I've always imagined this. The boat is rocking back and forth, going crazily every which way. Waves battering the boat. Wind about to turn it over and capsize it there in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter gets that word from Jesus, a command, come. Peter's holding on the boat. Peter's holding on the side of that boat. And Peter slips out there, and he puts his foot down on the water. And instead of going down, his foot stays up on firmly on the water. And then he puts his other foot out on the water. And instead of going down into the Sea of Galilee, he's standing on the water, as it were. And the boat is rocking back and forth with a ferocious storm that's at hand. And finally, Peter lets go of that boat. And then he begins walking. And he's walking out toward Jesus Christ on the stormy Sea of Galilee. And he's walking on the water. Now, you said earlier, Pastor Jay, that you know, Jesus can walk on water, but we can't. But now Peter's walking on water. Well, you see, Peter got a word from the Lord. Peter got a word from the Lord here. So he's walking on the water because, you see, Peter stepped out not only on the water, he also stepped out on the word. Amen? He had a command from Jesus to step out onto the water. And so Peter begins walking. And he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. I mean, he wouldn't take them off Jesus. And neither would you. But then eventually, as Peter keeps on making those steps on water, and as Jesus is approaching toward him, Peter begins to then, you know, get the John Travolta strut going probably. And he's getting a little confident. But then Peter began to hear the howling wind. Now, the Bible's interesting there in Matthew 14. It says that in verse 30, he saw the wind. Now, the wind is blowing right now. My pages of my Bible and everything else up here. It's a nice breeze, unless you're trying to read a Bible. But you can't see wind. But you can see the effects of the wind. Amen? I see the trees moving as the winds blow. And I praise the Lord for it. But you see, on that night, man, they weren't praising the Lord for the wind. But Peter began to take his eyes off of Jesus, the Savior, and put them on the storm. Peter began to look around, and he began to see the huge waves all around him. He began to, you know, feel the strong wind blowing against him. And so he, instead of gazing at the Savior, he began to look at the storm and the effects of that storm around him. And so Peter began to sink on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have been out walking on the Word. You've been walking on the Word and focusing on Jesus, reading your Bible, having that daily God time, having family worship, as we've been preaching on that back in our earlier series before this mini-series on peace in the midst of a pandemic. And you're trying to have family worship with your family, your wife, with your children, your teenagers. If you're single, you're trying to do it with yourself perhaps, but you're doing those things. But there's that time when you've been walking on the Word, and but then we get distracted by the pleasures of this world, or the obstacles that we're facing, or the challenges that have come into our lives, and the storms that have blown into our lives. And so we take our eyes off Jesus, and we allow worldly things, whether they're pleasures or displeasures, to take prominence. And we're focusing on the negatives, and we're focusing not on God, not on Jesus, but on other things. And so we begin to sink spiritually. See, that's what Peter did on the water. He's walking on the water. As long as he's got his eyes on Jesus and he's trusting fully in Jesus, he's able to walk on the stormy sea just as Jesus was doing. But Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put them onto the storm, and Peter began to sink. So not only do we see Peter step out of the boat, we also see Peter sink. But here's the thing. I want you to notice how Peter responded when he began to sink. You see, Peter did not say, "O thou sovereign potentate, Lord of thine universe, wouldest thou ponderest the deliberation of appropriating a measure of thine vicarious atonement toward the deliverance of thine humble servant?" I mean, if Peter had prayed that way, using big churchy words in his prayer, he would have sunk and drowned. What does the Bible say Peter said? He said, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me." You see, when troubles come into our lives, our prayers tend to get short and to the point. Amen? When trouble comes into our lives, our prayers get short and to the point. Last week in our message from Mark chapter 5, Jairus bowed down before Jesus. And he's saying, "Lord, please come to my home. My little 12-year-old daughter has a fever and she's sick and she's about to die. And if you don't come to her, to my house, she's going to die. I need you, Jesus." Have you had that moment in your life? Have you had that initial moment of conversion when you say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I've been wrecked by sin. My whole life is a wasted life to this point. I need you, Jesus." Have you trusted in Christ? You see, Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." You say, "Well, Pastor Jay, I've been saved a long time." Well, we still need the Lord to save us from this situation and that situation and this pandemic and that pandemic and this problem and that problem. Again, don't ever forget John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We need our Lord, beloved. And he has sovereign control. He has sympathetic concern. He has sufficient capability. But we need to cry out to him. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And notice what the text says. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and got him to the boat. And when they got into the boat, the storm immediately stopped. Of course, Jesus did have to question him as he's getting in the boat. "Peter, why did you have to doubt me? Peter, why did you have to doubt me?" There are some commentators who think it was a good thing Peter began to sink. Could you imagine what Peter would have been like to have to live with if he'd walked on that water and didn't have any problems at all? Can you just think? I just imagine sometimes these biblical characters, and we kind of know a lot about Peter. Peter come up to John, "Oh, beloved apostle, have you ever walked on water?" "Well, no, Peter, I haven't." "Well, you're looking at one who has." But you know what? Peter wasn't successful on his own. That's a big point. None of us are going to be successful on our own, beloved. Not in your business, not in your family, not in your parenting, not in your dating, not in your work. We are created as dependent beings upon our God. We need God every day and every minute of every day. And so, beloved, here's a life-changing truth to jot down. A defeat that leaves you humble is better than a victory that leaves you proud. Amen? A defeat that leaves you humble is better than a victory that leaves you proud. And so Peter, even out on the stormy sea, was reminded, hey, he needed his Jesus every moment of every day. Every step of the way, he needed his Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was quick to save him and bring him in the boat. And then the storm ceased. And the disciples on the boat said, "Truly, Look there in the last of the verse, verse 33. Truly you are the Son of God. You see, we will face storms in our lives, but Jesus is greater than all of the storms that we will face. And then Jesus enables you and me as His children, as born-again followers of Christ. Jesus enables us to weather the storms that we face in this life. But you know, there is a storm that we all face. There's a storm we all face. Many of you in this worship service today in your car, kind of reminds me of the movie Cars. There's a great old hymn. Thought about it riding in this morning. Where the hymn writer says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. You see, the greatest storm of all is not the coronavirus. It's not financial struggles. It's not cancer. It's not death. The greatest storm that we face is the storm of sin. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from the love and grace of God, only experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. You see, love has lifted me. Amen? Love has lifted me. Has love lifted you? Have you experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this Sunday morning, as we come to the conclusion of this sermon, as we have worshiped together this morning and looked at this passage in Matthew 14, is God speaking to you? And He is. The answer is yes. And if you're here and you are listening to this message, or if you see this message on YouTube or the church website, eventually, as it's put out this week, and you're able to study this word, and God is speaking to your heart, perhaps He's saying, hey, you need to cry out, Lord, save me. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to look to Jesus. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. It's time to repent. It's time to believe. It's time to confess His beautiful holy name and fall upon His mercy. It's time, church, for you and me to seek the Lord in prayer. I want to invite you, where you are, wherever you might be in this very moment, if you would just bow your head for a moment and close your eyes with me. If you will bow your head and close your eyes.